We have two readings this morning. The first is from Psalm 103, verses 1 to 5. Praise the Lord, O my soul. All my inmost being, praise his holy name. Praise the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your sins and heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit and crowns you with love and compassion, who satisfies your desires with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. And the second reading is from Romans 10, verses 1 to 15. Brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God for the Israelites is that they may be saved. For I can testify about them that they are zealous for God. But their zeal is not based on knowledge. Since they did not know the righteousness that comes from God and sought to establish their own, they did not submit to God's righteousness. Christ is the end of the law, so that there may be righteousness for everyone who believes. Moses describes in this way the righteousness that is by the law. The man who does these things will live by them. But the righteousness that is by faith says, do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down, or who will descend into the deep, that is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you. It is in your mouth and in your heart. That is the way of faith we are proclaiming. That if you confess with your mouth, Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified. And it is with your mouth that you confess and are saved. As the scripture says, anyone who trusts in him will never be put to shame. For there is no difference between Jew and Gentile. The same Lord is Lord of all, and richly blesses all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news.
Great. Thank you, Dot, for reading God's word to us this morning, and also Zoe for leading us in those prayers of intercession as well. Let me pray just briefly. Let's pray. Loving God, your word has been shared and read. May we all have open hearts and minds to receive what you have to say to us this morning. Thank you that you are the God who is with us. You are present. There is no one like you. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, it all began, really, with about 150 of these. Well, some were aluminium and some were plastic. And I was astounded that they could get so many plastic and aluminium chairs in this one tiny room. but there was no space at all. They were right side by side. It was a messy combination of aluminium and plastic. It wasn't as ordered and wonderful as the seats at SBC. It was a mess. But these chairs were bunged together as tightly as possible to get everybody on them. I was certain that actually they were going to do away with the chairs at one point and say, let's just do away with it and stand. The place I'm describing is a dentist's room on Straight Street in Damascus, Syria. 6 months before the war broke out. And I had the privilege of going to visit some church leaders in Damascus, and with this intention to bring encouragement, but actually they were the ones who were bringing much more encouragement to me. And I was taken down Straight Street, and I was a bit starry-eyed, thinking, oh, wow, this is the place where Paul, who was known as Saul, was converted and taken to Straight Street, to the house of Judas. And there he discovered, when his eyes were blind for 3 days, he discovered when they were open that Jesus was Lord and Savior and friend of all. We'll get to that story in a minute. Straight Street in Damascus, Syria, is an important place in the Bible. But there I was, kind of living the land of the Bible. And I know a few of you in the church have been to Israel with Paul Campion and experienced that. Well, maybe you could take a trip to Damascus. Not right now, but maybe, let's hope, in the future. And I went into the door, this little door in the alleyway down Straight Street. And this dentist opened the door, and he was in his gown and mask. And he opened the door, and he took me upstairs, and I could see the dentist chair, and I was thinking to myself, I'm not sure I want my teeth done here in Damascus. He'd probably do a cheaper job, to be honest. But I went straight upstairs into this room, 150 aluminium and plastic chairs. And the dentist wasn't just simply a dentist on Straight Street in Damascus. He was also a missionary. He was Syrian, but Syria was at that time in a place of peace. But Iraq, the neighboring country, wasn't. War-torn, bomb-infested, and people were fleeing for their lives and finding sanctuary and safety in Syria. All these Iraqi people came flooding into Syria, and the dentist felt the Lord speak to him and say, open up your upper room. There's an issue about upper room in the scriptures too. And I want you to hand it over to Iraqis. Well, he did that. But he didn't just do that. He didn't just house and home Iraqi refugees. Maybe while they were getting their teeth done and they were in a vulnerable position, he was able to share the gospel. And he shared the gospel one by one. And these Iraqis who were fleeing war came to a place of peace in their heart as they accepted Jesus as Lord and Savior. And I went in and I witnessed a cacophony of noise, a worship experience I've never witnessed before, as people raised arms in the air in this place of relative and temporary safety, they had met Jesus as Lord. They were worshiping as if their life depended on it. Have you ever worshipped as if your life depended on it? What Paul is doing here in Romans 10 is that he is showing his heart's desire. That's the point here. He's showing his heart's desire about sharing the gospel. Brothers and sisters, my heart's desire and prayer to God for the Israelites is that they may be saved. And when I read that passage, I felt back to that dentist in Damascus, and I could see he was a person whose heart's desire shone through with a passion for Jesus' name and to make Jesus known. Now, I suspect we're not all dentists, and we may not all have the courage that he showed. But Paul is here saying, my heart's desire, based upon my own experience, because I was the persecutor of the church. I loved it when Christians, people of the way, were driven away from their faith. I wanted to persecute them. And of course, you know the story if you know your scriptures, that Saul, this persecutor of the people of the way, Christians, had this dramatic Damascus Road experience where he heard the voice of Jesus. Why do you persecute me? Who are you? Saul says, I am Jesus. I am Jesus. And Saul, who became later known as Paul, well, don't worry about that confusion, became a believer of Jesus Christ. And the passion that he had to persecute the church changed towards a passion that he had to save people to a place of believing and trusting in Jesus for the first time. Paul, who wrote this to the church in Rome, said, my heart's desire and prayer is to God for the Israelites that they may be saved. And the question is, if Paul had that about his own people, the Israelites, and the dentist in Damascus had it for the Iraqi refugees, what is our heart's desire here at SBC for those who don't know Jesus? It's a matter of the heart. It's not only a matter of the heart, it's also a matter of prayer. Sharing the good news of Jesus is a matter of the heart and our prayer life. Brothers and sisters, my heart's desire and prayer to God for the Israelites is that they may be saved. The Iraqis knew that the dentist prayed. Didn't just attend to their teeth. He was a man of prayer. I love the way in which prayer is growing in the life of the church. I love the fact that we're praying before the service and we're going to be praying out on the streets before a service. I love the fact that people are passionate about prayer and the daily prayer diary comes out. I love it that people are responding to God in prayer on a Sunday morning. But if we are people who have experienced the love of Christ in our own lives, then our prayer life will be matched to pray to the Lord, show me who you want to share Jesus with. Because the connection between the Syrian dentist and Paul, who wrote to the church in Rome, is that their lives were transformed and touched in a personal and profound way to such an extent that they weren't only transformed within, they were transformed without, because they had a passion to share the love of Christ because of the love that they experienced themselves. It's a matter for prayer. When was the last time you or I prayed for people near to us who don't know Jesus to come to a saving faith in Jesus? It's a matter for prayer. It's also a matter of clarity. Sharing the good news of Jesus is a matter of clarity. There are so many barriers and excuses that we could give not to share the love of Jesus. The list may be very long. I'm not good at it. I think it's gifting for someone else. I haven't got the confidence. Not quite sure what the gospel is for myself, let alone for others. The list is long. But actually, when we think about the gospel, I think we need to have a clear understanding of it in order to be able to relate it with a heartfelt desire based upon prayer. For it is with your heart that you believe, and it is with your mouth that you declare your faith and are saved. To become a Christian is a heart, an internal matter, and a mouth proclamation, external matter. I'm touched by the message of the gospel. I receive Jesus in my life, and I confess, say, he is the one I want to follow. But what is this gospel? What is it that we're sharing? Anyone who believes in him will never be put to shame. That's an incredible piece of scripture. The crossing cultures, making friendships on Thursday, a little window into that. Is that we'll understand the difference between a guilt society and a shame society. In the West, in our UK context, we are about guilt. Anyone ever felt guilty in their lives? Okay, we've got two or three people in the church. The rest of you are absolutely guilt-free. Wonderful. There's a difference between feeling guilty and living off guilt. Feel slightly different. But in our Western culture, we live off guilt a lot, and we understand the gospel from the lens of guilt, because guilt actually taps into this way of thinking. I have done something wrong. I'm going to be judged. Therefore, I need someone to put me right or condemn me. I've done something wrong. I'm guilty. Now the decision is, am I going to be judged or am I going to be set free? And it's very much based upon the things that we have done that are right or wrong, a guilt society. But this scripture, anyone who believes in him will never be put to shame. It doesn't say anyone who believes in him will never be put to guilt. But we often understand the cross in a guilt-conscious way. I'm guilty, I've done something wrong, Jesus dies for me, and I'm set free, not condemned. It's a good way of looking at the cross, but it's not the only way of looking at the cross. Anyone who believes in him will never be put to shame. We think that way, but Eastern cultures and other cultures actually think of a shame society, based on a shame society. This isn't guilt wrongdoing. Put right or condemned. This is, I have done something wrong and I feel shame. It's about a broken relationship. I can't be in your presence any longer. No longer will we be able to be in connection with each other. There is honor and shame. Anyone heard about the honor and shame culture? What Paul is writing to in the church in Rome is about a shame attitude, a shame culture. It's as if there are people out there who are feeling shame and dishonor and are disconnected to their Savior, to their Lord. They can't even be in his presence. They feel so ashamed. Some of you this morning may feel so ashamed that you aren't feeling good enough to be here. Or in God's presence. Some of you may be feeling this morning quite guilty about the things you've done, the things you've said. The reality of the cross is that it connects both to a guilt-conscious society and to a shame-conscious society. Guilt is about the things I do. Shame is about who I am. We've just sung about who we are. Jesus addresses both the things I do wrong and the individual that I am. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And I want to kind of come back at Paul and say, what do you mean by saved? What are we saved from and what are we saved to? Maybe answers on a postcard to me in this week would be great. I'd love to know, what do you think you're saved from and who do you think you're saved to? But a lot of what Paul's writing about comes from the Old Testament. He writes connecting with Joel 2 and Deuteronomy 30 and other passages. He is soaked in his Jewish scriptures, but now he becomes a believer of the way, Jesus Christ, the way, the truth, and the life. His life has been touched. Now he wants to touch the lives of many others, the Israelites are his people, and he wants them to know the Messiah has come, that they would confess Jesus as Lord with their mouth and know him in his heart. So I'm going to share with you the gospel in 30 words, okay? If you were to say to me, or if you were to talk to the person next to you, what is the gospel? I wonder what you would say. And I'm going to let you in to you're going to help me, actually. Because you're not going to choose 30 words, and I'd love you to share out what you think. If you could give me one word, so I'm making it easy, one word that you think describes the gospel, what would it be? And it's over to you. Shout it out.
Foundation.
Sorry, foundation. Foundation, thank you.
Salvation.
Salvation. Oh, there's a lot of love here. Love, so, yep, great. So we had foundation, salvation, love. Sorry? Grace, thank you. Sorry? Hope, thank you, hope, lovely, yep.
Forgiven.
Wonderful.
Restored.
These are great words. So hope, foundation, salvation, love, grace, restored, forgiven. I think any others? Good news, wonderful.
Relationship.
Great. Sorry?
Truth.
Someone said, if you want to know what God is like, look to the person of Jesus. It's a great phrase. It's Alan Hirsch. But he said, if you want to know what God is like, look to Jesus. I think if I was to use one word to describe the gospel, it would be Jesus. Out of which all those other words would come into play. Jesus. So I'm going to give you the gospel in 30 words. Jesus is God with us. He came to show us God's love, save us from sin, set up God's kingdom, and this is an interesting one, shut down religion so that we can share in God's life. This is not going to end up in a church meeting, but if I would say, look, do you disagree with that or not? That would be a good conversation. In fact, that's what a church meeting should be like. We should discuss this. This is the heart of church life. This is the heart of the good news. This is what we're all about when we become Christians. We realize that Jesus is God with us. There is no Messiah, no Savior, no one who loves us like Jesus. He came, the incarnation is what we talk about at Christmas. It's not that we have to attain to God's standards, but that God comes and enters into our world. The greatest cross-cultural friendship ever.
Thursday night,
crossing cultures and making friendships. It is Jesus come down from heaven to earth. The greatest cross-cultural mission ever. To do what? To enter into every broken heart and lonely life. He came to show us God's love, and this morning, I believe you're all here to receive God's love. Don't go away empty. Go away receiving God's love this morning. To save us from sin, whether you think sin is based upon a majority guilt consciousness, which I kind of think it is, we've done wrong and we need to be put right. And the only one who can put us right is Jesus, who is perfect and sinless. The spotless Lamb who died on the cross to set us free. On the cross, he says, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. And let's be honest, most of us don't know what we do. But we upset people. We upset God. We lie. We cheat. We despise, we put down. We are sinful. We need to be put right. Or whether you understand sin from the place of shame and dishonor, I feel shame. I don't like myself. I can't sing the song, Who Do You Say I Am? I struggle to like myself, let alone love myself. You know, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul. And love your neighbor as yourself. How can I love my neighbor as myself if I don't love myself? I feel more shame than love for self. Jesus is God with us. He came to show us God's love, to save us from sin, brackets, guilt, and shame. To set up God's kingdom. Every time a life is given to Jesus, every time forgiveness is offered, every time justice is administered, every time compassion is exercised, every time someone declares in the water of baptism, Jesus Lord, every time someone doesn't get in the water but comes to the front, or comes to a neighbor and says, I want to give my life to Jesus, every time there is a moment of transformation in Jesus' name, the kingdom is breaking out. Why? Because he is the king of the kingdom. Yeah. Setting up God's kingdom, a new way. What Paul was actually addressing was Jewish people that were not open to the new way. The Messiah is here. He is the end of the law. It's not about you doing right before God, but about Jesus making you right before God. Setting up God's kingdom, a world renewed, a life renewed. And Jesus came to shut down religion. I was on a walk yesterday in the Surrey Hills yesterday morning, and was with some friends, and we were walking a dog, and one of them is a Christian and one of them's not. And I wasn't heavy-handed here, don't get me wrong. I was just kind of wanting to get into the conversation. I said, you know, where is your hope? I said, just to the guy. And it was, I didn't come straight out of it, you know, walking the dog. Right, where's your hope? We'd had a conversation about football and Man City, if they're going to win the Champions League, Alan, and all sorts of other stuff that are peripheral and really don't matter. And in my heart and mind, I was thinking, when are we going to get into this conversation of depth? So I asked him outright, you know, I hear your viewpoint, you don't think there's a God, but where is your hope? Well, it's kind of like 3 score years and 10, you know, we do this life and we do it well and then we die. And I thought back to my years of theology study and I thought, there was a guy who said, in ministry and mission, what you've got to think about is what does the good news mean to the happy, moral pagan? I mean, when they're happy, they're moral, they do good, they don't do any bad to anyone. How do you share the good news with that person? Well, I didn't do a great job yesterday, but I just thought I'd open up the conversation of hope. And he said, religion isn't where it's at. It seems to cause war and rumor of war. And it took me right back to Damascus. And actually, Jesus came not to establish another religion. We all know that, for those of us who have been Christians for many years. And if you're not a Christian today, you need to hear this. Jesus did not come to establish a new religion, but to restore relationship. You matter to God. So we can share in God's life. And I want to invite you to share in God's life this morning. If you trust in God's love through Christ, if you want to be saved from sin, if you want to see God's kingdom breaking out, if you want to shut down religion, and I kind of need to explain that a little bit more another time. If you want to think about what it means to relate to God for a new way, a first way this morning, this is for you. I was going to share that. Because I wanted to talk to you about feet. I'm not going to go into this, maybe for another time. But two questions I've got of you are you proud of your feet? I've never met a human being that is proud of their feet. I mean, there are certain people in the world who will try and colour their feet to make them look a little bit more beautiful. Oh dear, sorry, some people are looking at their feet right now. But most of us are not very pleased with our feet. I've had a Thai foot massage. Anyone else had a Thai foot massage? Am I the only one? One other person. Only two of us in SBC have had a Thai foot massage. We need to have a Thai foot massage mission outreach. It's the funniest thing ever. If you've got tickly feet, you know, you're in this. I was in Bangkok and I was in this chair and you're getting your feet done. And I'm just going, Matt, don't laugh, because it's the tickly, it's so ticklish. It's horrendous. You know, everyone's there, oh, it's calm. They've got the calm music, the petals flowing by and the aroma of beautiful senses and, you know, soft music and, you know, these people like with beautiful feet next to me who are having this wonderful, and I'm like, no, can't. Our feet are unique, our feet are different, but we are all called to be people that are sent to be bearers of these 30 words that describe the gospel. That's what we're about. With a heart that is for Jesus, a prayer life that is deep and personal, clarity using those third words, and with an openness to being sent. But really, I do want to invite anyone here this morning who wants to know the love of Christ for the first time, or the hope of Jesus for the first time, to believe in their heart and to confess with their mouth that Jesus is Lord. So I'm going to be still for the next 10 seconds or so. I'm going to pray a prayer. And if you follow me in that prayer, then I just want you to raise your hand in the air where you're seated as I'm praying. And then come and speak to me after the service and we can have a follow-up about that. So let's just quieten ourselves. I'm not asking anyone to look at anyone else, but I will be looking. I'm going to pray a prayer of acceptance of Jesus into your heart and for you to receive Jesus in your heart for the first time, because he gives you and offers you a love like no other. Whatever you've done in the past, whatever wrong you've done, he loves you today and will lead you on. He will forgive you for the things you've done that are wrong or the way in which you feel about yourself. He will forgive you. He'll forgive your sin and your shame, and he'll lead you to a beautiful life. So I'm going to pray, and if that's you, please raise your hand. Loving God, I pray to you this morning, and I worship you for the first time. I don't understand it all. I don't quite know what this good news really is. But for the first time today, I'm going to trust you, Jesus. No one sees me like you see me. I trust you, Jesus, and I want to follow you today. Forgive me for the things I've done that have not pleased you or others. And I come before you and say, sorry. But I come before you today and say, I give my life to you because you first gave your life to me. Jesus, I want to know you. Amen.